Today on The Journey.
It's one thing to stand alone. It's another thing to stand alone with God Himself. And it's Christ who says, I am God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are never alone when you live your life for me.
At work and school, do you sometimes stand for right in a storm of conflicting beliefs and values? A place where none have gone with you, and still you follow. Well, today, Ron Moore has words of comfort and encouragement from the lips of the one for whom you stand. In his words, you'll feel your heart warmed. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Church at Philadelphia, On the Journey.
We're studying through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We come today to chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, and we're going to be looking at the original city of brotherly love, the church in Philadelphia. And we're going to find today, as we read that passage and as we study through this passage, that the church in Philadelphia was very small and made very little impact on the city of Philadelphia. Small. Alone. You ever feel like that? As you live your life for Jesus Christ, you ever feel small and insignificant? And alone? Listen to these words of Jesus as he writes this letter to this church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. And by there, he does not mean little spiritual strength. We're going to see that they stood strong for Christ, but they're very small. There's just not a lot of them. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I'll write on him the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, and the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as he does in each of these seven letters, Jesus begins by painting a verbal picture of himself. Look at verse 7. He says, these are the words of him who is holy. To this small, insignificant church who is feeling alone, Jesus begins by telling them that he is God. The one they love and the one they serve and the one they're sacrificing for and the one they're standing alone for is none other than God himself. Actually, the word there is not just as it's translated in the NIV, holy, but better translated, the Holy One. And in the Old Testament, the Holy One always refers to God. An example would be in Isaiah 40, 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. In the New Testament, in John chapter 6, after Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and they are coming after him saying, we want to follow you, you have bread for us. And they wanted to make him king by force. He told them some very hard things, that if they were going to follow him, they had to have all of him. They had to sacrifice themselves for him. And after he said that, many of the disciples left. This was too hard. And then he turned to the 12. Remember what he said? Do you not want to leave me too? And then Peter's great confession. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, why was it important for the church of Philadelphia to hear that Jesus was God? Same reason it's important for us to know that He is God. Because sometimes you feel like you're standing alone. And He's telling this church in Philadelphia, and He's telling us, you're never alone. It's one thing to stand alone. It's another thing to stand alone with God Himself. And it's Christ who says, I am God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are never alone when you live your life for me. The second thing He wants to tell this church about Himself is this. He is trustworthy. Again, in verse 7, these are the words of Him who is holy and true. And again, the better translation is, He is the true one. He is the faithful one. He is the dependable one. His words are trustworthy. He is genuine. He is authentic. And He alone can be trusted. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you put your trust in someone and they let you down? Maybe it was a parent. You're still dealing with some stuff. Maybe in a marriage, vows were broken. Maybe in a friendship, you were lied about or taken advantage of in some way. And these things happen. They're painful when they happen. But Jesus wants this church to know. He wants us to know that He never breaks vows, that He never cuts commitments, that He never severs relationships. He is always trustworthy, always keeps His promises, always. And so in Jesus, there is someone you can trust and never be disappointed. He's the Holy One. He's the true one. And thirdly, at the end of verse 7, He is the one who holds the key of David. And here Jesus is reminding us He alone is responsible for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to these familiar words for some of you in John chapter 14. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you if that's not the case. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then you remember the words of Christ. Read these with me. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's Jesus saying? I hold the keys to the kingdom. Now, that was not a very popular statement back in 95 A.D., if you were in Philadelphia and you were surrounded by Jews who were waiting on the Messiah and had said, Jesus, we are sure, is not the Messiah. It's not a very popular statement today, is it? 85% of Americans believe that religion is very important in their life. 60% say all the words of the Bible are accurate and true. And yet when asked this question, if a person is generally good, does enough good things to others during their life, will they earn a place in heaven? 61% say, yeah, they will. It's not about Christ, it's just about doing good. So what are you going to do with that? Jesus is making a clear statement. I hold the key to eternal life. It's not subjective, it is very objective. If I'm the one who has a key, you can only go through me. No one can come to the Father except through me. The Bible says that man is separated from God by sin. And what man couldn't do for himself, couldn't fix that sin, couldn't make himself good enough for God. So what man couldn't do for himself, God did for man. God came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, lived, died on the cross for our sin, and then as proof of his being God, he rose again from the dead. And that's what you got to deal with. Look again at verse 7. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And here Jesus is just reminding them that his work is certain and it's final. Now, the people in Philadelphia needed to hear that. About 80 years before this letter was written, a huge earthquake had taken place and leveled about 12 Asian cities, leveled them to the ground, and Philadelphia had much damage. In fact, Philadelphia was built right on the fault line, and not only did they hit damage from the earthquake, but they got damage from the tremors that followed. And so a lot of people refused to live in Philadelphia anymore. They said they were from Philadelphia, but they lived on the outskirts in makeshift tents and shelters. So their world was not stable at all. They lived with instability. For the Christians, it wasn't just the physical instability, but the spiritual instability. They were strongly opposed by the Jews. Because they were Christians, they had been excommunicated from the synagogue. And many of them had been excommunicated from their social circles and from their families because of their trust for Christ. And many of you know what that's like, don't you? But Jesus says, what I do is certain. And you don't have to live with physical instability or social instability or family instability. Because when I stand with you, you can stand strong, certain, and sure. Look again at verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Now, the indication here is that this little group of believers who were living in all this instability had gone through some sort of persecution, but they had remained steadfast. They had not denied the name of Christ. When they had the opportunity to speak the name of Christ, they spoke it. When they were asked if they were a Christian, they made it clear. And a lot of people never had to ask because they lived it with their lives. Our attitudes, our actions, that's where we demonstrate our profession of faith. Jesus paints this picture. And he says, you can trust in me. What I do is certain. What I do is sure. And then he commends these believers for standing with him, even if they have to stand alone. Will he give us that same commendation? Now, to this group, Jesus gives five promises. Here's the first one. He says, there may be a lot of instability now. There may be a lot of opposition now. You may have to pay the cost when you don't deny my name, but one day, even your enemies will acknowledge me. So you're on the winning team. Look at verse 9. I will make those who are a synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. These people were fervently practicing their Christianity, and they were opposed by many others, but some of them being the Jews, who Jesus says, as he says in another letter, was a synagogue of Satan. Although they profess to know me and profess to represent me, they're representing Satan instead of me. Some of them claim to be Jews, but are not. Remember, we talked about this in an earlier passage, Romans 2, 28 and 29, jot that down, where Paul says, a man is not a Jew if he's one only outwardly, but he's a Jew if he's one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. But the point here is Jesus says, one day, even your enemies will acknowledge me. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11 says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, every knee is going to bow. And the promise that Jesus gives them and that he gives us is you may be going through opposition now. You may feel like you're standing alone, but one day you will not be alone because every knee will bow before him. Every knee, every person will recognize that he is Lord. Second promise. He promises deliverance. Look at verse 10. Since you have kept my command, endure patiently, and I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, the Philadelphians had gone through some difficult time. They had known persecution, yet they had endured. They had not denied the name of Christ. But here Jesus says there's going to be an hour of trial. It's going to be a period of time where there is great trial and there is great tribulation. And most commentators agree that Jesus here is speaking of the great tribulation, which is going to be described in great detail in the rest of Revelation. They have gone through some localized tribulation, but one day all the world is going to go through a tribulation. And he says, I'm going to keep you from it. Now, I believe this verse means that he is going to deliver them from that time of tribulation. There's much discussion here. Does it mean he's going to deliver them from it or he's going to preserve them through it? I believe he's going to deliver them from it. As I explained in the beginning of our study, my persuasion is that the church will be raptured. But as I also emphasized at the beginning of the study, we're not going to let our differences cloud the point of the book. He is coming. And that's his third promise here. Look at verse 11. I am coming soon. I'm coming unexpectedly. I'm coming suddenly. You may debate it now when I'm going to come. That's not the issue. I am coming. That's for certain. And the real question is, are you ready for his coming? If he would call you to himself, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet the Savior? Fourth promise. He says in verse 12, he who overcomes, and remember, the overcomer in 1 John is the believer, not some super spiritual Christian who has jumped all these hurdles, but the one who has trusted in Jesus Christ. So the believer, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Pillar here is figurative for strength and endurance. And again, this was a place where many earthquakes had happened. And more than likely, they could walk around and see the buildings that had been built before the earthquake and still see some pillars up, because the pillars, a lot of times, were the last thing standing. They represented strength. They represented power. They represented continual existence. And so Jesus promises the believers here, the fourth promise, believers will be a permanent fixture in heaven. Permanent fixture. Again, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Forever it will be with the Lord. Fifth promise, believers will have an eternal identity. Look at verse 12. I will write on him the name of my God. This represents possession. The name of my God will be on him. Possession. He belongs to the Father. I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And this represents citizenship. We are citizens of the New Jerusalem. And so that citizenship is written right on us. And thirdly, I will write on him a new name. Now, we don't exactly know what that new name is, but in Revelation chapter 19, the writer says, his eyes are like blazing fire on his head, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to write my new name on you, and it's only known by me, and that is going to demonstrate intimacy with me. You are mine. You belong to the Heavenly Father. You are a citizen of this New Jerusalem. And there's an intimacy with me. Great promises from the God who is true and whose promises are always kept. One more thing. Jesus leaves this church with one exhortation. Even if you're standing alone, even if you feel insignificant, even if you feel like you're making absolutely no impact on your family or your city or those around you, don't lose the joy of victory. Don't lose the joy of what I've done for you. Look at verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. And crown here is the word stephanos, which means the victory wreath that they put on the head, draped around the shoulders of a winner of a race. Hold on so that you win. Hold on so that you receive the well done, good and faithful servant. Never lose the joy of your victory. One day I'm going to give you a wreath. The question we asked at the beginning was, do you ever feel like you're standing alone? Let's turn that question to the real point. Are you willing to stand alone? Even if you feel small and insignificant, are you willing to stand alone for Christ? Even if you feel like you're the only one in your school or your business or your home or your neighborhood, are you willing to stand alone for Christ? To realize that when He is with you, you're never alone. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's the one who gives you everything you need. But are you willing to be the only human at that particular place, at that particular time, who will say in the deepest part of your heart, I belong to Christ. I will not deny His name.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Lukewarmness, Jesus said, nauseates me. Who's the group of people that Jesus had the most trouble dealing with in the New Testament? The religious people. The prostitute never argued with him about being a sinner, did she? And saw him as a way out of the gutter of sin. Tax collector couldn't argue with the fact that he was stealing money from everyone and saw Jesus as the way of forgiveness. Jesus says, I'd rather be my opponent so at least everyone knows you're my opponent than saying you're on my team and being lukewarm.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.